take that emphasis on His truth and cause it to sink way down deep in your heart and take root. And when you catch this thing, it can be wonderful. Would you stand with me, please? We ask God's blessing upon the word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we ask You tonight that You might cause Thy word to go forth with a boldness and a freedom in the Holy Ghost and with unction from the Holy One. Lord, I ask that You might bless and anoint me this evening as I impart the word of God. Cause Thy word to be food unto our souls. Cause Thy word, O God, to come forth tonight with a clarity. Oh, Lord, I pray that hearts and minds will be open. Oh, Lord, open our minds to receive the message tonight. And may it chase away the lies of the enemy. May it build faith and encouragement and perspective and understanding and motivation. And may we begin to implement it and build upon it and walk in it and rejoice in it. We ask You, Lord, tonight to do a good work through Thy word in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Now I'm going to read a number of scriptures tonight, and you're going to have to turn rapidly from scripture to scripture, or else just keep your Bible shut and listen. We won't have time for a slow trip tonight. I've got to move right along. So get those pages flying. Ezekiel 22, verses 30 and 31. I've entitled the message tonight, The Mystery and Power of Prayer. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. God speaking. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed on their heads, saith the Lord God. Now, these people did indeed deserve judgment. And God was righteous in bringing judgment. And His very nature of righteousness demanded that He bring judgment. But if He could only find a man who was concerned enough to stand in the gap between God and Israel, then God could use that man to turn their hearts and bring mercy. But He found none. Now I ask the question, why is God dependent upon man? I mean, God is self-sufficient. He standeth alone. He's sovereign. He has all power. He doesn't need man. He can do whatever He desires. No one can resist His will. He can change the vilest heart and make it clean. He can bring revelation. He can thunder with His voice of His mouth. Why has He made Himself dependent upon man? And if He could not find a man, just a man, to stand in the gap, then He cannot save them. Why did He need a man to pray? Did He not already know their conditions? Did He not know their heart? Why does a man need to pray to God who knows all things? Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 9 and verse 38. Pray pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now Jesus told his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that the Lord of the harvest, who owns the servants, might send servants in to work in his field. But why did Jesus ask us, his servants, to pray to the Lord of the harvest? For he is the Lord of the harvest. So he's coming saying, you pray to me that I'll send forth you. Now isn't that strange? Well now, since you're the Lord of the harvest and we're your servants and you know what the need is, you know the harvest need, why ask us to pray to you? I mean, you already know. In fact, you're asking us to tell you. You know. Why should we pray to you? Why don't you just do it? Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Jesus said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now, we don't always have to have our children ask us to do good, give them good things. Why should we have to ask our Father to give us good things? And good comes from the word God, give God things, good things. Why should we have to do that? Doesn't he know? Doesn't he care? Doesn't he love us? Doesn't he want to take care of his own children? Why should he tell us to ask our Heavenly Father to give us good things? Isn't that an interesting question? Look at John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But why should we have to ask? Why doesn't he just do it? Since he sees us and he knows our hearts and he knows our needs. Chapter 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But you've got to ask. In fact, Jesus said, you receive not, God said, because you ask not. If you don't ask, then I won't give it to you. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verse 10, we see a situation where Israel sinned before God, provoked God to wrath and to judgment. And so God decided that he was going to destroy Israel because of their lack of faith and rebelliousness of heart. But Moses stood in the gap. God said in verse 9, Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, if Moses didn't have the heart of Christ to come, he could have said in his ego, hey, that would be pretty grand. I'll be the father of the race. Go ahead, Lord. Yeah, I agree with you. Sure, give me a lot of problems. Wipe them out. But an interesting thing is that God said, Moses, I am trying to wipe this people out, but I cannot. You're in my way. You're standing right between me and them. And you are praying. And those prayers are hindering me from destroying Israel. Now let me alone. Moses, can you imagine God asking man to let him alone? See? I mean, that's like your daughter yelling to the teddy bear, leave her alone. And the teddy bear is bothering me. See? It's hard to believe. Let me alone. It's an amazing thing that God will put himself in a place. Do you remember the case of Abraham when God was going to destroy Sodom? If you'll pardon the term, in these days when everybody's so afraid to mention races, Abraham jewed God down time after time after time. See? And yet the scripture says, who can resist his will? I mean, when God decides to hide a face, who can do anything about it? He does whatever he pleases. We know he's sovereign. No man can resist the will of God when God decides to exercise it. But he won't always decide to exercise it. He puts himself in a framework of law. God said an astounding thing, to man concerning the fact that he has to humble himself to behold heaven and earth, and we're like grasshoppers in his sight. He says, command ye me the work of my hands. You command me the work of my hands, and my hands will do what you command me. That is fantastic. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Dust of the earth. Can't keep himself an hour clean. Has no confidence in man. Didn't even put his trust in angels. And yet we command him the work of his hands. In Matthew chapter 18 and verses 18 and 19, see what we see there. And another amazing and astounding thing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That reminds me of the profile machines. What the machinists do when they want to make a whole lot of, say, spars for an airplane or something, want to make, say, 25 or 30 duplicates, and they're very costly to machine, they make a mold, and the machinist, a very high-paid machinist and die maker, makes a particular piece out from a pattern, and he measures it and constantly machines and calibrates and machines and measures and machines and puts the micrometer on it, and he keeps doing this, and that first piece may cost $5,000. Now they want to make 100 of these. They stick this thing up, and then right next to it they've got another one, and they call it a profile machine, and they put an index finger on this one, and by a computer they put a machine cutter on this one, it's indexed to this one follows along, this one cuts, doesn't need anybody there, and it does the same thing to this one that one, as this one happened. This one doesn't cost $5,000. This one costs $100 for the machining. And they put another one on, they just keep doing this. What is done one place is done another place. God says, whatever you cut down here on earth, I'll cut up in heaven. Whatever you bind in earth, I'll bind in heaven, and what you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. And that's pretty fantastic. God's given fantastic power into the government of his church. And yet there are people who dare bring railing accusations against the government of God, not being a bit fearful to speak things against dignitaries, and they'll bring things against angels and God and man and government, and they don't know what they're doing. And so, God has invested in his church tremendous power. He really has. In an age when people are rebellious and don't have respect for authority, it isn't always recognized. But God says, now you put them out of the church. Oh, I can go to another church. No, you can't. Oh, I can if I want. Oh, you can walk in the door. But God has already loosed you in heaven. If you walk in sin and you will not do right, and the government of that church says all right, because you will not hear the counsel, we are putting you out of the church of Jesus Christ. You can walk into any church you want, but that doesn't put you in right relationship with God. God has put you out of the church of heaven. And the church doesn't have a key to heaven, only God does. It's a fantastic thing. If the church decides to forgive you, then God will forgive you. Some people stagger at that. You may not even believe that. But that's what God says. And he's given his church this authority. And it's proven many places in Scripture. It's a fantastic authority. And that's why we do it with all with gravity. It's not something you do lightly. You give every opportunity. You bear with them. You counsel. You pray. You weep. And finally, when it must be done, it must be done. So that they might know throughout the will of God. And in other areas as well. And then in verse 19 he said, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. He didn't say if one of you, he said if two of you. Why two? God said if I can get just two of you to agree, I mean that is unity of some sort. That's the beginning. If I can get two of you to agree on something, I'll do it. This is one reason it's good to have somebody pray with you about something. If there is a time that you before God can come and do things, but when you're getting into situations where you can't seem to get the answer, you better get with somebody. And you better open your heart. And the two of you better agree together on it. And then God will work. In John chapter 20 and verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now isn't that something? If you forgive, God will forgive them. If you retain them, God retains them. You see, God has put more authority in his people, in his church government, than man has dared to recognize. Jesus said, when he taught the Lord's Prayer, to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now that is a strange prayer when you really analyze it. Well, Lord, you mean if we don't pray it, your kingdom is not going to come? That's right. That's right. There's no king without a kingdom, and there's no kingdom without servants. And if you're not willing to say, you be the king and come, I won't come. You don't open the door, I won't come in and stop. I just stand at the door and politely rap. And if you will open the door, I'll come in. If you don't open it, I won't come in. Thy will be done. You mean, Lord, your will not be done? That's right. My will not be done, he says. My will is to come to you, to save you, to fill you with this, and my spirit and make you like unto myself. But if you will not, then my will not be done. And I will go without my will being done. God has limited himself to man. There's a lot of people waiting around for God's sovereign will to be done until his calendar finally gets to that predestined date when it says, on that day, dump out lateral rain, Holy Ghost, pour it out on the people. This is the day, see. And when he gets to that day, then he takes and he orders the great big kettle of heaven to be tipped up. But my friend, God is waiting on you and me. Look at John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, why does Jesus, the Christ, as man, for God doesn't pray, why does he pray to the Father to send the comforter? Because if he did not pray, the comforter wouldn't come. If he were going to come automatically, you don't suppose to be praying, do you? But because his perfect Son desires God to come and comfort his people, he comes and comforts his people. That's pretty amazing. This is fantastic theology. I would have been scared to make it up. But God wrote it. Many people are scared to believe it. It's like saying you're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, heirs is okay, but joint heirs, that kind of scares you. But that's what he said. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with, and I think the Greek should be for, I think the English should be for, groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, that's amazing and a strange thing by itself. We don't know how to pray as we ought because we don't know the future. We don't know what's best for us. So God's Spirit comes to our rescue. That's what makes intercession means. Comes on our behalf. And then he intercedes and goes as an intercessor, his Spirit, back into himself. That he who knows our hearts might grant unto us the petitions of our hearts, but he even comes to articulate our hearts to himself, that he might grant unto us what he wants to give us, but because we don't know how to say what we need and don't know what we need, he even comes down to help our spirits that are crying out by bypassing our minds, because our minds are so mixed up, that our, what the cry of the Spirit might actually get to him, that he might answer it. This is a pretty wonderful and amazing God we serve. Why has God done this? Now, I have brought you many enigmas, many proverbs. The word proverb means a wayside knot. It's a knot, a riddle on the side that you have to try to untie, find the way to get rid of it, untie it. God's will is supreme. So why is God dependent upon man? Now I've posed the question. Now let's get into the answer. God has given his church his scepter. He's given us his ring of authority. He has invited man into full partnership to be workers together with God. We are now partners in the position of God. God has placed the responsibility of his earthly government on the shoulders of man. He has deputized his church. You are now a deputy of heaven. You have now got responsibility to hold up that badge you've got. Christ has been bodily removed from the earth. And he was the image and of God. He was the incarnation of God. But he was the Son of God. But now he has the sons of God. And the mantle of that Elijah, Jehovah's Elohim, has fallen upon us Elishas. And we are now have received portion of the firstborn, as the Hebrew says, or a double portion in thy spirit. In other words, we have received that which is the firstborn's portion.
which is double what any of the other sons get, because it's our job to carry on the family farm and take care of the rest of the children in the flock when the father, after the father passes away, as it were. And it's our job now to carry on the work and the ministry of Jesus. And he's given us the power of attorney to use his name during his absence. And so we are now Christ's body. And so when Christ does the work, he does it through his body. When you do something, you do it through the members of your body. His head's in heaven, but his body's on the earth. Someday we shall be joined together. But now, when Jesus Christ is working in the earth and the power of God through him, he's working through the members of his body, and that's us, his hands and his feet and so forth. We are his representatives. We are his ambassadors. We are spokesmen for the king. We are his proxies with the power of attorney. Jesus is now preparing us to rule with him. And this is part of the preparation, teaching us to be governors in his service, for we are to be kings and priests with him. The church is in an apprenticeship. We must work, not just look and watch. We must learn how. We must follow the master craftsman. We have work to do and things to turn out under his direction. The world must see that we are Christ's body. The world must see that we are God's temple. The world must see that we are God's sons. We must show the connection between us and God. We must exercise authority and power that they might understand that it's God in us, the hope of glory, and that we are people of his name, we are covenant people, and that God is working through a people on the earth, and he has truths, and his truths and his power is invested in those that love him and obey him. We are the visible images of God and priests or mediators to a lost and dying world. God has delegated authority to the church, and God will not go over the head of the appointed and invested authority. When a supervisor gives authority to one of his supervisors that work for him, a lesser supervisor, and he gives him the authority to make certain decisions, he does not usually go over the head of that individual when he's made a decision, even if he doesn't feel it's the very best, not unless it's disastrous. But he doesn't give that authority unless he has confidence. And so, for example, I appointed a certain person to be office manager. And two different people will not always do everything exactly alike. And so the person has had the power of attorney to set up very actions and interactions and paperwork and procedures and lines of authority, and they did that. Now, his system would work and my system would work, but he had the power of attorney. I gave it into his hands. When I came along then and saw that there was a system, I came and submitted to the system, although I was his supervisor and could turn it just like that. And I said, well, how do you want me to fill this form out? What do you want me to do? As a matter of fact, I would go to the one that he delegated as boss, as a lead girl, and she may delegate that to a clerk, and that clerk has to have permission from me, and I set the wages, and I go to the clerk and say, how do you want me to fill this out? What do I need to do? I haven't lost my authority in doing that. I will not go over the head of my business manager who works for me and say, no, I don't like that way, we can do it differently. Now, there may be some cases. Well, if it's outside of my plan that I might decide to ask him to change it, God might ask us to change something too that's outside of his plan. But once he has given us the authority to set up the government of God, he does not just override that, because that isn't the way that he would have done it. And I am sure that as God looks upon the church governments of the world, it isn't all being done the way that he would have done it. And it hasn't all been done the most expeditious way or the best way. But he does not just go over the authority. And so when God submits himself unto us and we command him the works of his hands, and he says, how do you want me to fill out this check? Well, how much do you want me to make it for? We say, well, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I want it made out for so much. I have a certain problem and we have a certain need. And he says, all right, I'll make it up for that. And it may sound like he's the servant, but really he's the king. But he's asking us what our needs are. What I'm trying to do is to show you the fantastic responsibility and power that we have in authority, and also show you the power. Believe you'll just wait. We mess it up and get a whole bunch of committee action, and we went out with a rationale of men, and we don't believe him for it, so he waits. He waits until we get in harmony, and then he'll act. If it takes 1 year, or if it takes 20 years, he'll wait. God waits until the church accepts her responsibility. God waits till the church moves under his authority. Oh, if we are confused as to why he's waiting and we pray and ask him, he may reveal to us why he's waiting, because we've asked him why. If you don't ever ask him why, he probably won't ever tell you why. If you don't ever wait upon him and ask, Lord, what's wrong? If the church does not pray, God does not act. Oh, I don't say God never does anything. Before you speak, I will answer, he says. That has a certain place, but you know good and well that he isn't answering all the time before you speak. When hands are laid upon somebody for deliverance or for healing, then he acts. And before, when you never asked, you never got it. You know, a lot of Christians make a real mistake. They get sick and never ask for healing. They get sick and lay home sick for 5 days and never ask for healing. Miss wages, feel lousy, miss services, never ask to be healed. Others will get sick and immediately look up the doctor's number. Go to the doctor, go to the hospital, have be cut open, sewed up, and all that kind of stuff, and pay lots of money, and they never even ask the Lord to heal them. Now, I'm not going to blame you if you try to get healed and exercise all the faith you can and appropriate and ask and have everybody pray for you and you can't get healed and the medical profession can help you and you go let them do it. But if you don't even ask the great physician when he can immediately, instantly, freely help you, I think we've got to be under a cloud. We must be in an awful state of faithlessness or something. Don't you think so? Especially, now I wouldn't blame you for doing that if you never saw any miracles, but we are receiving hundreds of miracles, instantaneous miracles. We commonly get 50, 60 in a night when we pray for the sick. And so seeing so many miracles, and then for others not even to ask. Now if you've been guilty of that, don't raise your hand up high, just raise your finger inside your heart. Wiggle it around. Just remember that next time you're sick. Don't ever charge down to any doctor until you've gone to the chief one and see if he'll do it first. That's my recommendation. You see, God does not act if the church doesn't pray, because he must teach the church how to walk with him. He must teach the church to reflect him. He must teach the church to believe him and have faith in him. He must teach the church to honor him. It was S.D. Gordon who said, you can do more than pray after you have played. But you cannot do more than play until you have played. Do you understand that? Let me read it again. You can do more than play after you have played. That is, after you've played, you can get out and put feet to those prayers, and you can get busy and do some things. Implement it. Walk in it. But you cannot do more than pray until after you've played. First, you've got to pray. God's promise includes Christ plus us. Christ signed the check of God at Calvary. And we must sign the check also. It takes two signatures, his and ours. Then we'll get someplace. I just want to close tonight by reminding you of the importance, therefore, of prayer to a God who has put himself at our disposal and has put himself in a place where he is asking us and giving us authority and asking us to make certain decisions and asking us what our needs are. And I want to also stress the importance of acting upon the authority that God has given us. This is one area that Christians have failed miserably and therefore have failed to receive the answer to their heart's desires and prayer. Is they have cried and wailed at the wailing wall, but they have not, by and large, appropriated the provisions of God, which means making it yours by faith, reckoning it so, and walking in it as though it was yours, which it is. They have not acted with the realization of the authority that they have, because they have not often realized the authority that God has given. And this message is to show you the authority that God has given the sons of God and the corporate body. And if we'll act in harmony with the divine government and with one another and with the various members and with God, with full knowledge of authority, a lot can be done. Do you know that you can do a lot with authority that you can't do without authority? A person can come up and they want to be prayed for healing, and you just doubt that God will heal them, and you don't really feel that God's given you, that you have anything to give them. But they have asked you, and so you feel kind of sheepish to turn them down, so you know how you pray. It's the weakest, williest, nilliest, watered down, it tastes like watered Kool-Aid, you know? You ever go out to have good old church punch and find out it's just weak Kool-Aid? Well, that's what those prayers are like. Now, Father, if it's your will, Lord, heal this person and... come upon him now, Lord, and heal him. And in Jesus' name, amen. And you're not believing it. And he's not believing that you believe in it. And you're not believing that he believes that you believe it, you know. And God knows. But when you come up there and you say, well, sure, this won't last long. It should have come long before now. And they're taken care of. Father, in the name of Jesus, be healed. There you go. Now you're all right. You know? Then a person walks away and says, yeah, I am all right. That's right. That's how you have to do it. You've got to believe it. When I pray for the sick, I reckon it as absolutely done. I put it out on the line and say, come on down and watch the miracle that God's just going to do right about now. And this is what's going to happen. Well, this is not going to last long. So here we go. And boom. Now I recognize that this isn't just me and my super ability to put myself in that place, because I'm like you all. And we're all... how's the scripture say? Men of like passions, and he could have said of like weaknesses. And so I realized that when God has given you a gift, and in the framework of that gift, you can wax as bold as a lion. And when you jump out and you're in some other area, why, you're out there on the water and your knees are shaking too, you know. So I'm not judging you, but I have learned through that ministry, and a lot of you have learned through similar ministries working with people, that you've got to claim the thing. You've got to act upon it. If you're going to cast a demon out, you just can't say, well, now, would you please go away, please, now? Quit bothering him now. In Jesus' name, I command you to go. Still there. I'll say it again. If it won't work this time, we'll just have to let him be there, I guess, you know? I mean, you know, he doesn't have sensitive eardrums. He knows when authority is up against authority. He knows when that commandment comes and he has to do something about it, and he goes. You have to take authority over these things. You have to take authority over the problems in your life. You have to take authority over those lies that come in. You have to take authority over those negative feelings that come in. You have to take authority over that thing that comes in and says, oh, you'll never make it. You can't do it. God doesn't love you. Nobody loves you. See, all that stuff. You have to take authority over that. You have to do like Martin Luther did when the devil came to him and read his whole list of sins to him. He just waxed bold and stiffened his back. He got come out of that mess, and he wasn't about to go back in it again. When he got loose of that condemnation, that was the most marvelous thing. He said, well, you just write the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sins right across the face, now be gone. And that's what you got to do. I preached a sermon one time, hang up on the devil. And that's what you got to do. Just hang up on him right in the middle of his conversation. Click him out. And so when the devil comes to you and he says, oh, you know, you can't go click. That's all for you. He gives you an input, and you just label it garbage, just like that. And bother reading it. Not a bit interested. That's what you got to do. Now that's the truth. I mean, that's the truth. And if we'll rise to full sonship privileges and begin exercising our rights in God, we're going to have a lot less woe is me in despair. And we're going to be in the liberty and the freedom of God and be able to triumph and overcome in Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you stand, please?